Welcome to the God's Word portion of the worship from Daleville Christian Church. The congregation here would want you to know that even though portions of God's Word are thousands of years old, they can still speak to us today in our age, in our day, and to your situation. The God we serve wants to speak to you in your situation. Our God cares that much about you. God wants to be in communication with you. He begins through His Word to be in communication with you. Each of us decides in our own heart whether we will believe in God or which God, if any, we will believe in. And to leave those matters of the heart undecided is similar to leaving a boat unanchored at dock or port. One has to hope that the wind won't come up or the storm or the hurricane will land somewhere else far away. Anchors and matters of the heart should not be decided in a state of emergency. How many of us are that cool under that kind of pressure in a crisis? You could take some time today or this week to consider and decide these matters that they can remain open for review. But have the basics down, at least, so you can live what you believe, which is always less stressful and more peaceful. I remember reading a blog, or at least a comment somewhere, from a man who had was an atheist, a self-proclaimed atheist. And his advice was, everyone should read the Bible. Read the Bible. It wasn't so someone would come to faith, because I'm not aware that he came to faith, but and it's not for faith that you would read it. You would read it for knowledge, for understanding. You would know more about the culture in which you live. You would know more about some of the values that are around everywhere, and that they have their origins in these ancient words. And I know I can advise that, because even those who claim to be Jesus' followers are not really good Bible readers, or they're not devoted to God's Word, the Bible. And I would say to any and all, which Bible should you read? You read the Bible that you will read. If King James English, if Shakespearean English is your thing, go with it. Read the King James Version. I have a hard time doing it. Once in a while I look at it because that's how our pilgrim forefathers spoke. But words have changed. Language changes over the years. So find a version of the Bible that reads easily for you and read it. And keep reading. We always begin the worship with an affirmation of our faith. This one from 2 Corinthians. In the fifth chapter, God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, that would be Jesus, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. God's word for today is from Mark's Gospel in the 14th chapter, verses 3 through 9. While He, Jesus, was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on His head, on Jesus' head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," Jesus said. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Last week's sermon was very practical. Sheep need a shepherd, and we are all sheep. But many sheep do not have a shepherd, and many with no shepherd don't know that our Lord provided one in Jesus. And that's the other message of last week's sermon for the church. Those lost sheep, the Heavenly Father loves them. And we, the church, have been given the task of going to the lost sheep and working to bring them back to safety. It is safer with Jesus' people than with gangs or many of the groups that people hang out with. Life following Jesus is better than anyone being left to their own devices. And this week's sermon is more theoretical, not in the sense that we're going to test a theory. We're going to see that although the Bible does not give strict instructions, however, Jesus does say enough and show us enough that Jesus points the way we want to go in order to follow Jesus in what Jesus wants us to do. As we go to this report in Mark, which is also mentioned in John and Matthew, Matthew and Mark disagree as to whether the disciples responded to this Jesus situation by speaking words, or did the disciples simply formulate a response in their heads? Either way, some of the disciple response was the same. They were indignant, angry, upset, irritated, or other ways to translate that word. So why? Why were they distressed? The answer is the same. Waste. A waste of money. All of the versions and translations agree this is one of the disciples' complaints. Where I grew up, the verse got everybody's attention. Wasting money? How horrible. Not my house, not my church, not my town. And then some of the elders and deacons would shout, yeah, no way, not here. We're not going to waste money here. And was this a situation of a waste of money? The extravagant ointment, good perfume in the ancient world, just as in our own day. Good perfume's expensive. Some of the disciples figured that Jesus could have gratefully accepted and acknowledged this gift. Then Jesus could have given the ointment to a disciple to sell. Then the poor could have been helped. The disciples are thinking about Jesus' mission. Help people. We have to give the disciples credit for that. They've been following Jesus for 3 years. Some of the disciples, maybe all the disciples, the Bible does not say, they all came to the same conclusion about this gift to Jesus. Sell it. And they were all in agreement as to what to do with the money. Give it to the poor. So in typical Pastor Gary fashion, let's be sure to notice the obvious. What the disciples were in agreement about and what to do with the money, help the poor. And therefore, we notice what the disciples did not suggest. No one suggested getting a nice dinner out in a nice restaurant. No one suggested they get a horse or a horse and cart to get around in. No one suggested that the money could pay the temple tax. That issue came up. No one suggested that they could upgrade a fishing boat to get around the Sea of Galilee because, you know, the other one was well used. No one suggested buying Jesus his own jet plane. And you knew I couldn't resist putting that in there. No one suggested that they bank the money for interest and use only the interest to help the poor. The disciples were in agreement. Sell the perfume, give the money to the poor. Let's not miss another genuine possibility. They all thought Jesus would agree with that. Oops. The report doesn't end there. Jesus responded to the disciples' irritation, whether they spoke it or not. Jesus said famously, "For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you will, you can do good to them." Typically, some people read their Bibles to say that even Jesus gave up trying to help the poor because there would always be poor people. Of course, that's reading what you want to read in Jesus' words, because Jesus also said, and whenever you will, you can do good to them, the poor. Jesus said, you will help the poor anytime you want to. The contrast, Jesus points out, is that Jesus won't always be around. He told them before, plainly, clearly, but they couldn't hear it. And here Jesus drops another reminder, I'm going to be killed, dead, and buried. So what's the point of this report? Or I should say, what else do we learn from this report? Because there's much to be learned from this report, not just one thing. The poor you will always have with you. Why is that? Well, one reason we have that was covered in last week's message, as Elder Gregg observed, sheep are stupid. Sheep are self-destructive. Sheep can and do put themselves in danger. Sheep give their many predators plenty of opportunity to eat them up. Sheep can be bad money managers. Even the Bible says, and the Bible provides for those people who get into such an economic jam, that they have to sell themselves as slaves to their neighbors. An Israelite man might sell himself or his child as a slave to pay off a debt, Leviticus 25. Or a court might sell him into slavery for a theft, Exodus 22. See also all of chapter 20 in Exodus. And remember, in the year of Jubilee, those slaves were to be made free again, and they would get their ancestral land back. Now I'm old enough to remember the 1960s and the War on Poverty. The War on Poverty is the unofficial name for legislation first introduced in a State of the Union address on January 8, 1964. Legislation was proposed by then-President Johnson in response to a national poverty rate of around 19%. That legislation was reformed 30 years later, and the states were given more control and limits of government aid were made. Oddly, Christians can't come to much agreement about what to do about the poor. The majority of those who claim to be Jesus followers do not tithe, and those who claim to be Jesus followers do not give enough to help eliminate poverty. One Christian author was convinced that if all Jesus followers would tithe, government programs for the poor could be eliminated and they would disappear. Then there are Jesus followers, or they call themselves Jesus followers, who believe that Jesus was a socialist or a communist. I wasn't sure I knew the difference, so I Googled it. I do have a book on my shelf that claims that Jesus was at least a socialist, if not a communist. But I'm not really here today to talk about governments and legislation. But let's agree to disagree. Christians can't agree on Jesus' views about helping the poor. There are those who point to the apostles' oft-quoted words, "The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." At first glance, the verse does seem to be against free giveaways, with an emphasis on earning one's keep. However, given the distance of 2,000 years from a slave economy, because that's what Roman times were, and Judea was a Roman state, in the slave economy, and it was also largely agricultural, these words do not easily apply to a modern world economy. Also, note the word unwilling, which presumes that the person in question is fully capable mentally and physically to do some sort of physical labor. So I wouldn't look at that one verse for any theories or solutions for modern problems. However, that verse is close to a Bible rule which says, we reap what we sow. And I'll get back to that briefly. We do want to notice something else in Jesus' words in this situation. The woman's actions were a spontaneous act of devotion, kindness, maybe even love. The objection to this woman's gift, here spoken out loud, would have shamed and embarrassed the woman. And this woman may have already had some embarrassment because of her impulsive action. I mean, she just walks in. We don't know if she was a guest or not. Jesus' words were a rebuke to the disciples' response to this gift. Jesus acknowledges the beauty of the gift, and Jesus adds that the woman has done what she could for Jesus. Jesus is very close to using one of our rural wisdoms. Don't look a gift horse in the mouth. That is, do not judge a gift and do not judge a person's generosity. Would that all of Jesus' followers were impulsively loving and giving. It remains a shame of the rich Christians who are neither loving or generous in doing something for others. I'm looking at you, screen pastors in America, especially those of you who refuse to be accountable about the money that is given to you. And like the farmer in Jesus' own story, you screen preachers build bigger barns to keep your money in, or your personal jet, or your personal runway. Jesus does want to encourage kindness and love and generosity that this woman demonstrated that day so long ago. Jesus does want to encourage kindness and love and generosity that this woman demonstrated that day so long ago. I would just have us notice one obvious action of Jesus. Jesus never did a blanket healing. Jesus didn't look down the street and say, "Okay, everyone, on this side of the street, all of you are now well. All of you men who are healed may get a job." Jesus never did that. Jesus didn't raise every widow's son so that all the widows would have a source of income. Jesus never did a blanket anything, with one exception. Jesus did grant a blanket forgiveness. "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." That covered the soldiers, the officials, the crowds. At least I would argue that was and is the case. Otherwise, every other act of healing, charity, blessing that Jesus did was individual. And that's a reminder to all of you that Deauville Christian Church does not help everyone that comes to the church for help, depending on the help that is requested. We try to help our own township people first, and we want to know the circumstances that led the person or family to be in need. We don't want to help just for today. Let's see if there's something that can be done for the year. On an historical note, I would mention that there have been religious and Christian communes formed, and if you have a commune, you have to be a communist, right? But communes only last as long as the people of the commune are in agreement. Then they fade away, or they get pulled apart by government intervention because of illegal activities within the commune. Speaking again of our Lord Jesus, I would put it this way. Jesus did not help everyone. Jesus did help everyone who came to him in faith. You recall that Jesus even disputed with one woman about helping her child, but the woman was able to convince Jesus of her faith, and Jesus would say of her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted," and her daughter was healed at that moment. Matthew chapter 15. Some pastors in the past, before helping people, would demand that the people they were helping must attend their church. I can't imagine that faith always followed such insistence by any pastor. And Jesus never suggested such an idea. "You have to go to temple now. You have to go to the synagogue now. You have to make sure to pray 3 times a day. And Jesus did not tell the disciples that they were wrong. What Jesus did say was, "This time around, we're letting this happen." There's a great line in the rock opera, Jesus Christ Superstar, now over 50 years old. One of the disciples sings with regard to Jesus receiving the gift of a sinful woman. The disciple sings, "She doesn't fit in well with what you teach and say. It doesn't help us if you're inconsistent." And this was a problem for some of the Pharisees. Jesus kept to the Jewish law in many instances, and then he would claim some exceptions. And today, in this reading, Jesus claims an exception. "Generally, you guys are right. We would sell this and give the money to the poor, but not today." So it makes it difficult, if not impossible, to come up with a policy of any kind and then claim Jesus would approve. It seems that Jesus often did things on a case-by-case basis. And that is consistent with a God who is personal and a God who cares. All parents know that you cannot treat all of the children, your children, the same. That would not be fair. To treat all of your children the same when they are not the same person with the same needs of the same age is an offense to justice. It's also an offense to kindness, it's an offense to compassion, and it's an offense to love. I've mentioned to you before of the author who was interviewed and said that our Lord cannot love us all the same. It would be wrong for God to do that. Our God is big enough to love us all individually. We, each of us, are that valuable to our Lord. Otherwise, how do we make any sense of Psalm 18? The Lord rescued me because he delighted in me. That applies to all that our Lord has rescued. Or Zephaniah chapter 3, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Rejoice over you, rejoice over you, rejoice over you, and you, and you, and you. And he sings one song over you, he sings another song over you, and another song over you, and it's not the same song. But we have to confess that tough love is tough. And tough love is love. Tough love does not treat people the same. Obviously helping some folks while appearing to ignore others' cry for help. But until the addict knows that they are an addict, no help may be given. No help that looks like help, anyway. But it is loving. Tough love is the Bible's often stated truth, you reap what you sow. If you sow drug use, you need to see and understand what that leads to. I recently read of the woman who, while drunk, survived driving right into a residence and killed two people while they were in the house together. The woman is now protesting that her punishment is too harsh. She is to remain in prison until she's 88 years old. Too harsh? My first thought was, why not offer to kill two of that woman's family members, drawn at random? That would be fair, right? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Would the woman prefer that fair punishment? Perhaps then the woman would consider her prison sentence fair? I don't know, but her time in prison so far has not brought about any reform. The woman needs to reap what she sowed in claiming two innocent lives because of her bad judgment. She cannot be allowed the freedom to drink and to drive, or to drive at all. Reap what you sow. It's also tough love. Jesus here is not instructing us on whether we should help the poor. Of course we should help the poor. And we will always be able to do so. And Jesus would not have this gift giver shamed in any way. Would that all of Jesus' followers were impulsively loving, kind, generous, and giving. Would that all of Jesus' followers were impulsively loving, kind, generous, and giving. That would certainly give our God glory. At the end of that great Charles Dickens story, A Christmas Carol, there was a change in Ebenezer Scrooge, and the story ends saying some people laughed to see the alteration in Scrooge, but he let them laugh. And it was always said of Scrooge that he knew how to keep Christmas well. If anyone alive possessed the knowledge, may that truly be said of us, all of us. Amen.